Well, good morning. It is good to see you here. It was awfully quiet as I walked in. Quite a surprise. So I'll hand over to Rosemary, who will take us through a few of the intimations.
Good morning, everybody. And just wait for... and welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or a visitor, and visitors may wish to sign our visitor's book. Thank you to everyone who helped and supported the coffee morning yesterday. There may be some leftover goodies available, which there are. There's cakes outside to be bought at 50 pence a cake after the service. There's also some knitted items to look at as well. And the total raised yesterday was £242, which is fantastic. The Eternity Discussion Group meets every second Tuesday at 7 o'clock in the Irene Patterson Room. Our next meeting is on the 5th of September, this Tuesday, and we will be looking at the Old Testament books of Jonah, Joel and Amos using a Life Builder study resource. All are very welcome. Please contact Derek for more information. The Cycling Club, C4, has a weekend away on the Isle of Bute from the 8th to the 10th of September. The next day out is on Saturday the 23rd of September to Aberfoyle. More information from Derek on 882190. And a reminder that Kirk Session has an ordinary business meeting coming up a week on Tuesday, the 12th of September at 7 p.m. And just before we flip to the order of service, it's just to remind everybody that it's Doors Open Day season, and we have the wee brochures which are available out in the vestibule. Kearney Hill features nicely on the very back page. We have a nice picture of the watch house. And East Fife venues are open this weekend, the 2nd and the 3rd. Central Fife is the 9th and the 10th. And West Fife is the 16th and the 17th of September. And Kearney Hill Church will be open from 10 till 3 on Sunday the 17th of September, which is also a communion morning. So please help yourself to a brochure on the way out. And so now, a quick look at the order of service. Thank you.
So let's worship God now in the first of our songs. This is from Mission Praise rather than the hymn book. Mission Praise 99, Come On and Celebrate.
Sorry.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, we present these gifts, asking you to bless them. Use our offering in the work of your church and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, it's great to see boys and girls in church for catch. Did you have a good summer? Did you go on holiday? Maybe. Did your parents go on holiday? No. They worked all the way through. Is no your favourite word? Anybody enjoy their holidays? Oh, that was a good shrug. I think we all enjoy. Are you glad to be back at school? There's another question. What about your parents? We're going to be talking about two people in church today, and I'm going to ask you some questions about the first one. We're going to talk about Peter. We talked a bit about him last week, and we're going to talk more about him today in the sermon. But we're also going to talk about a man called Moses. What do you know about Moses? Do you know anything about Moses? Nothing. Right. Do you know where Moses was born? In a place called Egypt. And he was in danger because the Egyptians said there weren't to be any Hebrew baby boys. And so his mum hid him. You heard the story about Moses being hidden in a basket in amongst the bulrushes? Do you know what bulrushes are? Have you ever walked beside water and seen great big tall bits of grass? Grass that grows taller than me. Well, those are... Well, that doesn't take much, yes, I know. Those are bulrushes, and Moses was hidden away. So, but he was found and he was adopted by an Egyptian princess. And so he grew up in the Egyptian court. But it's difficult to tell the whole story. But anyway, his mum ended up as the person kind of looking after him, although he was adopted into the court. So that was fine. So he grew up. And he grew up in the most important place, in Pharaoh. Pharaoh was like the king of Egypt. And that's where Moses grew up. But he never really felt he belonged because he knew he was actually one of the Hebrew people. But the problem is the Hebrew people thought he was growing up as an Egyptian, so he didn't belong to them either. So he was a bit mixed up. And eventually, after having done something really wrong, he had to run away, and he thought he'd got his life sorted. He thought all of his life was sorted because he was working, and he was married, and he had a new family, and everything was right, until one day he was walking in the desert, and he saw something. What did he see, Claire? I'll have to find. What did he see in the desert?
Lions.
A lion! Well, there might have been lions, but that wasn't a lion that day. But that's a very good answer. What did he see in the desert? A burning bush. And this bushes sometimes burst into flames in the desert. And we've seen lots of that on the television about wildfires, and they happen in hot places, and the bush was burning. Now, the burning bush has turned into a badge. Do you know whose badge it is? You like badges? It's actually our badge. Church of Scotland. The symbol of the Church of Scotland is the burning bush. See, you're learning lots of things. Lots of things. Anyway, so Moses saw this and God spoke to him. And he said, Moses, I've got a big job for you. And actually, Moses is remembered as one of the most important people in the story of the Old Testament. He's a great hero. And do you know what he did? When God said, you're going to be a great hero, he went, oh no, not me. But God still chose him. And if you look at a lot of people in the Bible, they don't start out as heroes. They start out as ordinary people. So you never know what God might do with you in your life. It could be anything. Life is exciting. I wonder if there's any grown-up here who has ended up doing what they thought they would be when they were a child. I certainly didn't. I thought I was going to be a teacher. And I'm glad I'm not, for the sake of the children. But life is an adventure, and that, when God spoke to Moses, that was really the start of his big adventure. So listen out to know where you're going in your big adventure. So keep that in mind. We're going to sing now, and I have completely forgotten what we're going to sing. So if Derek, there it is, 692. Jesus puts this song into our hearts. Jesus is teaching us and getting us to dance through life. So Jesus puts this song into our hearts. On that hay. Right. The kids at church are going out for their own activities, and Rosemary is going to be leading us in our prayers today.
Let us pray. God of us all, we gather together to worship you with gladness. We pray together for our world with hope. We sing together to celebrate your faithfulness with joy. We listen to your word together with eagerness. We give thanks together for your love and gratitude. And we follow your Son together with faith. Lord Jesus, we come together in your presence. We ask for courage to take steps towards places we cannot see yet and do things we cannot even imagine and could not do without you. Help us all to help each other as we travel that path and follow you. Faithful God, forgive us when, as your people, the cross of commitment has felt too heavy for us to carry, and we have let you and those around us down. Forgive us when the cost of following Jesus in our daily lives has felt too risky. Forgive us when we are reluctant to go beyond our comfort zone and embrace those situations that challenge us, as we now take a moment of silence to bring our own thoughts and confession to you. Eternal God, your forgiveness enables us to begin again when we have come to the end of our own strength. Father God, grant us faith, courage, and humility as we join together now in saying the words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Last week we were looking at a reading from Matthew's Gospel where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is one little snapshot. The reading after the one we're going to look at today is another snapshot, and that snapshot is Jesus revealed in his heavenly glory as the eternal Son of God. It's the story of the Transfiguration. It's like photographs. The middle photograph is quite different. One of the early commentators, a man called Papias, who was the bishop of Hierapolis, writing around the end of the first century, said that Mark wrote down accurately what Peter said, but not in order. In other words, what we have in the Gospels are snapshots, and the Gospels were put together by the various authors. The first of those Gospels was Mark. Matthew and Luke must have had Mark because they use almost exactly the same words over and over again as they tell stories, but they also knew other things. The interesting thing is that in assembling, as putting together the story, Mark has the same order in these three stories, as does Luke, as well as Matthew. In other words, these stories belong together. Written down at a time when Peter was recognized as a great saint and up to his death, one of the key leaders in the early church. So what we have in our reading today is in many ways the honesty of Peter. Peter must clearly have wanted these stories put together. His great confession, that moment of wonder on the mountaintop, And that moment where he is in a very different place. That's our New Testament reading. Our Old Testament reading is, as you know, going to be about Moses. And this is what brought the title for today, which is Moses, Peter and Me. So Rob is going to read for us now two of the stories about Moses being called. It's a much longer passage. So there's a wee bit at the beginning and a wee bit at the end of the argument between Moses and God. And then we have that story from Matthew's Gospel. Rob.
The Old Testament readings is actually broken into two parts. One, the first part is from Exodus 3 and the second is from Exodus 4. Exodus 3, chapters, verses 11 to 14. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" The second reading is Exodus 4, verse 10 to 17. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it." The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 16 from verse 21 to 28. Jesus predicts his death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get me behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. And may God add the blessing to the reading of his word.
Hymn 485, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind."
Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, forgive
Yes, there are 6 verses in the hymn book, but the time we sang this last, we only sang 4 of them. So the PowerPoint and the music didn't match. There we go. It's a good hymn. So maybe next time we'll sing all 6 verses. So, there on the mountain of transfiguration, Peter, James and John witness Jesus in his heavenly form as the eternal Son of God. This is exactly who Peter said Jesus was when he answered Jesus' question, the thing we looked at last week, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the eternal Son of God." In that moment, on the mountaintop, Peter sees Jesus shining white, speaking with Moses and Elijah. For Peter, James and John, Moses is a great man of God, a key figure in the history of God's people. He is the one who led the people from the promised land. He is the one through whom the law is given to the people. Most of us will know the story of Moses, although it's interesting that that story has now disappeared for children. I suspect all of us would have had a picture book with Moses as a baby in that basket. It was just part of our upbringing. And of course, that's one of the things that has been said about our society, is that lots of the stories are simply no longer known. And actually, that was explained to me by my daughter's English teacher when she was at Woodmill High School. And the English teacher said to me, it's very difficult for young people to read good literature of the past because the writers assumed biblical knowledge that is simply not here now. So even in secular literature, Moses would be mentioned, assuming we all knew what Moses did in his life. Writers would talk about the trials of Job, when most people don't even know where Job is, or know in the Bible, or who he is. So it's very difficult. We know the story, and we probably know the highlights of the story. The baby in the bulrushes, yes. The burning bush, yes. The story of Moses parting the Red Sea, on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments, and so on and so forth. We know a lot of these. We even use that moment where Moses meets with God as our symbol, the symbol of the Church of Scotland. Of course, I should have asked the real test question, can you remember the motto? And most of us can't. It's in Latin. I'll let you go and look it up, because I'm trying to remember what it is myself at this moment. It should come back, shouldn't it? In fact, I was in a church recently, and it was in plaster above the pulpit. Nec tamen consumebatur.
That sounds nice.
I've got Alistair's approval. There you go. It does come back eventually. I've not got much of a memory. The first 5 books of the Old Testament are sometimes referred to as the books of Moses. But that story of the moment when God calls Moses to his great life work is a very human story for all the wrong reasons. Now, there are some good reasons in there why Moses is filled with doubt when God calls him. We logically might think, well, he's been trained for that job. He's been in Pharaoh's court. He knows how to speak. something no Hebrew slave would have known. The problem is that he's caught between two cultures, and we perhaps can understand that if we have been between those two things, or met people who don't know whether they're one thing or another. And it can be simply the way people speak. I have friends who to me sound very American, and yet when they go back home to America, sound very Scottish. And they sometimes say, I really don't know where I fit now. Of course, this all comes to a head when Moses, to protect Hebrews, kills an Egyptian overseer. And then, speaking to his own people, who intervening in an argument, his own people say to him, well, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And so he runs. It is from exile in Egypt, and exile from his own people, the Hebrew people, that God calls Moses to an extraordinary task. It's worth reading the whole argument with God. It's a good argument, because Moses really does know why he should not do what God says. There are good reasons. His position, he's hardly likely to be believed by the Hebrew people before he ever gets to being in front of Pharaoh. And then there is his inability as an orator, his lack of skill. And to every argument, God has an answer. There is a solution. This is God's plan. And Moses' final word is something that most of us, if not all of us, will have thought when a moment of deep crisis is there in our lives. O Lord, please send someone else. There are places and times I have been, and I'm sure you've been, where you maybe knew what the right thing was, and the answer is, oh God, somebody else, please. In many ways, by human wisdom, and in his own estimation, Moses is the wrong man. Why would God choose such a man? And in fact, God is angry with Moses. But he doesn't give up on Moses. God does not give up. Jesus chose a very odd bunch of disciples. The closest friend, the one who often spoke for them, a loud-mouthed fisherman with a tendency to speak without thinking and an overestimation of his own strength and courage. But Peter, for all his faults, was closest to Jesus. Jesus trusts this man who will one day publicly deny him. But before that, Jesus tells Peter that he is going to be rock stable in building the church. Then the man against whom even the powers of hell will have no power speaks words that Jesus says come straight from Satan. Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, God's chosen Saviour, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And then the Gospel says that from that moment on, Jesus began to explain that he would go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. What we have in that reading today was a story about a period of time. Jesus has been preparing them for what is ahead. He's going to go up the mountain of Transfiguration, and most scholars say that the road down the mountain leads to Jerusalem and to the Easter story. From this moment, Jesus' teaching is urgent with the crowd, and here he's trying to prepare his disciples. This This is the route the Messiah takes. And obviously, it's too much for Peter to stand. Jesus might be the Son of the living God, but this is clearly nonsense. Peter has yet to learn what his confession really meant. In this, his heart is torn. This was not what he meant when he called Jesus Messiah. In his humanity, Peter speaks to Jesus' humanity. And you can maybe imagine that pressure building up in him as Jesus keeps on about this Jerusalem and suffering and dying. And he goes, it's not going to be. No, absolutely not. Jesus' words to the disciples have been to do with God's plan. But Jesus, in his humanity, choosing to go God's way, he's still human. And what we witness in this conversation is the reality of Jesus' humanity. Peter speaks the words of temptation that are already nagging at Jesus. In the story of Jesus' temptation after his baptism, there are all of those temptations to look after himself, to do things a different way, not God's way. And that story ends with the devil leaving him until an opportune time. And here's the opportune time, or one of them. There'll be an even bigger moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prays that he doesn't have to take this cup, the cup of death. The man Jesus is faced with the temptation to choose what we would recognize as human wisdom, the thing that Peter speaks. In a sense, Jesus is like Moses in that moment, and maybe more so in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter is clearly Jesus' closest friend, and it is that friend who fails to support him, even speaking words that would lead Jesus to fail if he listened to them. And shortly after this, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they witness him being transfigured. And what Peter wants to do is preserve the moment, not go down the mountain. And yet, Jesus trusts Peter. Never takes back his faith in him. God does not give up on Moses, even when Moses has no faith, even in himself. Moses, Peter, what about me? That person you look at in the mirror of a morning. To each one of us, Jesus says, follow me. For each one of us, God has a place in his plan of salvation. And whether we feel up to it or not, whether we feel qualified for it or not, we are called to that place. We are no different from Moses or Peter in our humanity. We might want to say, who? Me? We might wish that God would simply choose someone else. We might fear that we get far too much wrong, that the world might dismiss us, we may judge ourselves as inadequate, but the only judgment that counts is the call of God. God looks at us, Jesus looks at us, and says, follow me. And maybe the greatest miracle of all is that God has faith in us. Our faith may itself be a miracle, but the greater miracle is that God has faith in us. We are his people. and maybe also a reminder that God never gives up. And many people have found themselves doing what God had planned, not jumping for joy, but dragged backwards screaming. It's not an unusual story today or right through the biblical witness. But God is a place for us, and God trusts us. God has faith in us. Moses, Peter, and me. Amen. Hymn 184. Sing to the Lord a joyful song. Prayers for others, led by Rosemary.
Let us pray. Lord God, Creator and Redeemer, we often find it difficult to know how to pray when we see so much suffering throughout our world. In human response, should we pray, Lord, for you to bring down retribution on the persecutors? Can we accuse you of letting us down because the world is still in pain? Yet, Lord, we hold on to your promise that evil will not prevail against us, that you will deliver us from the wicked and the ruthless. You call us, Lord, to turn to you, to be faithful and obedient, that your will may be done in our lives. Help us to be the answer to our own prayers, to make a difference where we are with the people you give us to share life with. May we turn against what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Help us to rejoice in hope, to be patient in suffering, and to persevere in prayer. Lead us into opportunities to contribute to the needs of your people, to extend hospitality to strangers, and to live in harmony with one another. In a moment of quietness now, we bring before you situations in our world where conflict continues and where harmony is particularly lacking at this time. Merciful God, we pray for wisdom to prevail among the leaders of our nations and for those working hard for the benefit of others, that they may find protection and courage to stand up for those with no voice of their own. We think of people closer to home who are suffering in many ways, in both physical health and mental health. For those who have suffered torment and trauma, and who find it hard to forgive those who have caused their pain. As we bring to you now in silence all who are known to us or who are unknown, but who we hold in our hearts today. Father, Lord, help us to demonstrate in our own lives that forgiveness brings healing, that the words "I'm sorry" can close an open wound, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us in our lives not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with all that is good. Through Jesus Christ, who conquers death and gives us life, we bring to you our prayers. Amen.
The hymn that we are about to sing is very often associated with Easter, and of course it talks about Jesus and the cross. But it is good and right that we remember right through the year that we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And it is wonderful and it is marvellous that this, our Lord, chooses and trusts us. So let's sing. It's Mission Praise 296. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Oh,
Now, in the love of the Lord, to serve, to be His people, trusting in His strength and His call. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.